from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
As a simple point of logic, grace and works are incompatible with each other, and they are opposite concepts. Our salvation is completely by God's grace and mercy found in Christ. Our election is not based on God foreseeing anything in us. If it were, then election would be based on some type of works within us. And as Paul says, grace would no longer be grace. It would simply be God rewarding some type of merit within us.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a second part of the message, The Sovereign Grace of God. There is no such thing as a married bachelor. A man is either married or unmarried, because marriage and singlehood are mutually exclusive conditions. Well, the biblical plan of salvation by God's sovereign grace and any concept of salvation by works are mutually exclusive systems. According to God's word, a salvation consisting of grace plus works is no salvation at all. Does your hope of salvation rest exclusively in God's sovereign grace to you in Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Sovereign Grace of God, Part 2.
But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Man left to himself is dead in sin, hates God, has no desire for God, cannot please God. The message of the gospel is foolishness to him. He cannot confess the lordship of Christ. He has no desire for God. He cannot come apart from God's efficacious drawing. The Russian author Turgenev wrote, I do not know what the heart of the bad man is like, but I do know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible. It's a good commentary on man's condition in sin. This is why our salvation is completely of God's grace. This is why when Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of this great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. It is not in our merit, not in our works. In fact, we have none. As Augustine said, even our best works are nothing but splendid sins. When we hear the gospel, there's an external call of the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes that and makes it an efficacious inward call. And God is the divine initiator of our salvation. He sovereignly opens our hearts to believe in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, a man is not saved against his will, but is made willing by the operation of the Holy Ghost. A mighty grace which he does not wish to resist enters into the man, disarms him, makes a new creature of him, and he is saved. And this is really Paul's point when he says that it is by grace those who were chosen, this remnant, have obtained it, the rest were hardened. When we think about hardening, what we are really saying is that unbelievers receive the retributive justice of God. We are speaking about the decree of the reprobation. James Montgomery Boyce points out that election and reprobation are similar in at least two ways. First, they both originate in the eternal counsels of God and are not originating in the will of man. Second, they both had the glory of God as their objective. However, they are also different in important ways. First, there is a difference in cause. The reason some are saved is that God intervenes and changes their hearts, bringing them to Christ. God actively causes them to be born again or regenerate. In reprobation, God does not create unbelief or sin. They do that themselves. We simply see a passing by, as the Westminster Confession puts it. There is not an intervention to bring them to spiritual life. They are essentially left to do what they want to do. Second, the reprobate are judged because of their sin. God gives them the justice which they deserve for their sins. And then third, the way God hardens them is that He has not restrained the evil that they want to do. Back in Romans 1, we considered this. In Romans 1, Paul speaks in verse 18 of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They know God. They know He exists. They repress that truth and they set up idols. Calvin called them idol factories. And they worship images of man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And verse 24, therefore, because of their idolatry, their suppression of the knowledge of God, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. In verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, that the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And verse 27 speaks of the men doing the same thing. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. The remaining verses list every manner of sin you can imagine. So in verses 24, 26, and 28, there are statements of God giving these people who have created idols, repressed the knowledge of God, pursued unrighteousness, giving them over to the sin that they want to do. In Romans chapter 11, we see the similar type of thing. Those who are pursuing their own righteousness, who have rejected the Messiah, they're given over to their sin. And in verses 8 through 10, Paul hammers this point home with some Old Testament quotations. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. The Old Testament quotations which Paul uses come from all three parts of the Jewish canon, the law, the prophets, and the writings. The quotation in verse 8 is a composite. Most of it comes from Deuteronomy 29:4. But the phrase spirit of stupor is from Isaiah 29:10. In verses 9 and 10, that comes from one of the more famous imprecatory psalms, Psalm 69. In this psalm, David laments the unjust persecution in his life and asks God to bring judgment and disaster on his enemies. Paul applies that prayer to the majority of the Jews living in his day. What David prayed concerning his enemies, God has brought about on the unbelieving Jews at the time Paul is writing this. William Hendrickson comments on these verses. He said, verses 7 through 10 establish the following facts. First, the elect have obtained salvation, and that is purely by God's grace. Second, God hardens those who have hardened themselves. And third, they get what is coming to them. They receive the retributive justice of God. This statement about hardening is essentially the same thing Paul said in Romans 9. He speaks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. He speaks about Esau being reprobate and God having a divine disfavor and judgment against him. He gives the examples of Esau and Pharaoh, and no Jew at the time would disagree with that. They wouldn't argue with that. Well, Esau is the father of the Edomites. They opposed us all through the generations. The Egyptians were not a part of Israel. However, in Romans 11, Paul applies the same principle to the unbelieving Jews of his day. That is an arresting application of God's judgment. Now, an important application of this for us is not to take lightly the proclamation of the gospel. If you do not know Christ, right now, God has given you an opportunity to hear the gospel and to hear the command to believe and repent. Do not presume that the grace of God will always be there, that you will always have that opportunity. Right now, you have just heard that the way of salvation is through faith in Christ and Him alone. Aaron Burr, the third president of the United States, was reared in a godly home. He was admonished to believe in Christ by his grandfather, Jonathan Edwards, one of the greater of the American theologians, if not the greatest theologian from this continent. But he refused, had no interest. Instead, he declared that he wanted nothing to do with God and said he wished the Lord would leave him alone. Well, he did achieve a measure of political success in spite of the repeated disappointments, but he was also involved in continuous strife in his life, and when he was 38 years old, he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. He lived for 32 more years, but through all this time he was unhappy, he was unproductive. And it was during this last sad chapter of his life that he declared to a group of friends, 60 years ago, I told God that if He would let me alone, I would leave Him alone. And God has not bothered about me since. Aaron Burr received what he wanted. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, in verses 4 through 6, there is a very strong warning in this regard. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself of the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 4 is what people do. They think lightly of the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. They take it for granted. They don't esteem it as a great gift and mercy from God, that He gives them patience, that He shows them kindness, that the gospel is communicated to them in their lives. The result, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself of the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And God will render to every man according to his deeds. You can store up treasure in heaven as a believer. You can store up wrath of the day of wrath. Third thing we see in this is that God's blessings can cause unbelievers to harden their hearts. You certainly see the blessing that was given to Israel down through its history. Think about all the blessings that Jews had received. Paul mentions some of these in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. He talks about his kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Of all the peoples on the earth, God chose Abraham and his descendants. The people of Israel were given the law of God, the promises concerning the Messiah. God sent them prophets and gave them a revelation of his plan of salvation. He sent his prophets and called them to repentance when they went into idolatry. They had the covenants, the law, the types, the shadows, the ceremonies, all the messianic prophecies. God did not give those blessings to the Philistines or the Assyrians or the Babylonians, except as they would come into contact with Israel. In fact, out of all the peoples living on the face of the earth, God revealed himself and gave his plan of salvation to one group of people living in a very narrow little strip of land in the Middle East. However, many of the Jews rejected the Messiah. James Boyce writes that the blessings of God are misused, and they always are misused unless they lead us to faith in Jesus as our Savior. They will inevitably harden our hearts, propel us into further sins, and eventually lead to even greater judgment. It's exactly what had happened with a large part of the Jewish community at the time Paul was writing. As we have observed, and as we've gone through Romans 9 and 10, he said, I have deep concern for them. My prayer is for their salvation. He said, that were possible, I myself will be accursed for my fellow Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He knows that's not possible, but that's the kind of heart he had for his unbelieving kinsmen. He said, we see the retributive judgment of God as they are hardened in their unbelief. We have all received blessings from God that can be misused and lead to spiritual stupor and hardness of heart if we do not apply them properly. First of all, we had the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. It is a great blessing from God to hear His Word preached and taught. It is a great privilege to hear the gospel and the call to believe in Christ for salvation. But if someone hears that message and does not believe, they are all the more accountable to God. And if that unbelief persists to the end of their life, their judgment is greater in the last day. John Calvin, in commenting on Hebrews 2:1 about not neglecting the word of the gospel has been given to them, said of the gospel, God wishes his gifts to be valued by us at their proper worth. The more precious they are, the baser is our ingratitude if they do not have their proper value for us. In accordance with the greatness of Christ, so will be the severity of God's vengeance on all who despise the gospel. Simon Kistemacher, in commenting on 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 6:2, where there is an urgency in that text to believe the gospel, says Paul pleads with his readers to be reconciled to God and exhorts them to accept God's message of salvation now. Paul uttered the same appeal to the Athenian philosophers when he said, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. The urgency of repentance is due to the time limit that God has set. For us, that time limit begins at the time the good news of salvation is heard and ends when we die. We know the time when we first heard the gospel, but we do not know the time when we will leave this earthly scene. God has set the date of our departure, for man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. The call to repentance goes forth within the limits God has set for us. Beyond death, there is no salvation. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said it very strongly. He said, oh, if the damned in hell could come back to earth, they would let you know what solemn work it is to hear the gospel. Think not that you can hear the gospel without having your salvation or damnation affected thereby. You have heard the gospel this morning. If you've never heard it before, you've just heard it. You've just heard that the way of salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Do not presume, if you're outside of Christ, that you will have many future opportunities to hear it or believe it. The command of Scripture is to repent and believe now. The sacraments and baptism and the Lord's Supper are a blessing to God's people, but can be misused. Both of these signs are to be blessings to us. Baptism is God's covenant sign. As we consider the sign of our baptism, we remember God's promises of salvation to those in Christ. However, there are those who trust in baptism for their salvation. They may not have faith in Christ, but they say, at one time in my life I was baptized. I spoke to a man on his deathbed, and he told me, he said, well, I was baptized and so I'm going to heaven. As I talked with him about the gospel, I don't think he had the slightest idea or understanding of what the gospel really was. I hope I was able to communicate it to him. He seemed to trust in the sign and not in what the sign signified. The same thing is true of communion. There are large populations under the general umbrella of Christianity who believe that taking communion conveys salvation. The person does not trust in Christ, the sacrament can actually become a point of judgment. And it is possible for people to become pagan in practice when they simply trust in an outward ceremony or rite apart from faith in Christ. Material possessions, anything we have, comes from God's kindness, His providence. Certainly we can see quickly how easy it is to trust in wealth or possessions. In 1 Timothy 6, there is a great statement concerning this when verses 17 to 19, Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. This calls us to examine our hearts. Do you know that you are the elect of God? If you believe in Christ, then God has opened your heart to believe. There is the confidence of knowing you belong to Him, if you rely upon Jesus as your Savior. If you do not believe in Jesus, at least you are not dead yet. There's still hope. But don't presume upon the next moment of life. Repent and believe now. One final quote by James Boyce. I found his commentary on some of this section very well done. He said, God's chief end is to glorify God. Therefore, since God is all-powerful, this end will certainly be achieved. It will be achieved in every detail of history and in the destiny of every individual. Every person who has ever lived or will ever live must glorify God either actively or passively, either willingly or unwillingly, either in heaven or in hell. You will glorify God by being made the object of His wrath and power at the final judgment. In fact, if you are rebelling, you are glorifying Him even now, because even now His patience is displayed in you by His enduring your sin for a time, rather than sending you to hell immediately, which you deserve. If you're outside of Christ, throw yourself upon Him now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the mercy we've received in Jesus. We recognize that mercy is given to us freely, as justice would be owed to us. We thank You for giving us Your grace and Your mercy and your kindness when there was nothing in us that would deserve it. If there is anyone here who does not know Jesus, we ask that you would awaken them to their peril, open their heart, and draw them to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
We cannot earn salvation by good works, moral character, self-effort, or human righteousness. The Bible is clear that salvation is by God's sovereign grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Sovereign Grace of God. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, The Sovereign Grace of God. You could write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.